All right, good morning. All right, the text that Ryan's going to be preaching on is Colossians 3, verses 5 through 11. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you once too walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Therefore, here is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all.
Amen. How are we doing? You guys sound good. I haven't looked at you yet, but you look pretty good, I think. Just gonna just do a preface here. If I'm emotional, it's Peyton's fault. Usually he cracked the seal, so anything after this is up to him. I want to pray before we begin. Most of you guys know that my grandma passed this week, and I just wanted to say thank you guys for just being present in my life. I pray for the global church, but I live in the local church. And I sense it's such a powerful thing to be woven together with you all. And it was just such a gift and a blessing to be prayed for this week as our family's been navigating through some of the details. I mentioned to some of you, someone had asked, how the week was. And I got to a place this week where there was just too much going on. And you know, you kind of feel these, in some of these moments, that you're kind of in God's country. You don't have all the answers. You can't do all the stuff. And there's a place to which we get exhausted, and it's a good exhaustion. And it's a place where we truly feel just the power of humility, where we're humbled before the Lord, and we realize our position as human beings. We are not God. And we really sense just his power in those moments, amen? And I experienced that this week to the fullest extent, and it's just such a peace, and I don't ever want to leave that space, you know? But we got to get worn out sometimes to get to that place of surrender where we can just truly rest in him and receive his strength in place of ours. So I experienced that this week. A friend of mine, Jim's son, sent me this text this week, and the quote that was in it, I just wanted to read it to you guys, because when Toby and I met this week to pray, I was telling him how I was feeling, and he's like, man, that's exactly what Hudson Taylor was talking about in this quote he had sent me. So I just wanted to read it over us as a church body, and I want to pray for us. Hudson Taylor said this: I am no longer anxious about anything, as I realize the Lord is able to carry out his will, and his will is mine. He said, it makes no matter where he places me or how. That is rather for him to consider than for me. For in the easiest positions, he must give me his grace, and in the most difficult, his grace is sufficient. Amen. I want to pray for us this morning before we get into God's word. Father, we thank you this morning that your grace is sufficient. We praise you that your will is sufficient, that you are sovereign, that you are placing us, you are ordaining moments in each one of our lives every single day. There is no accident, not even in death, Lord. We are not there by accident. It's by your hand. And there's just such an opportunity for us to rest in you in these spaces where we get to the end of ourselves and we realize that we are but men and women and you are God. And you're a good God, and you are our strength, you are our power, you are the one in whom we we find our life and breath and our being. And Lord, you're the one in whom we abide. And we don't want to stop abiding in you, Lord. We want to remain in you. And we just thank you for you telling us that that is how you designed us to walk with you in this new life you've given us, is in you, in Christ, in your strength, by your grace. And so we put our faith in you this morning as we come to you, our Lord, and we look to you in your word, and we trust that you are going to speak to each one of us how you see fit. And we're thankful for that, Lord. So we offer this time up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I was so blessed, y'all, 2 weeks ago when Greg spoke. I was sitting in the back of the church, and just to be together was such a gift, worshiping with you all. And we watched that video, the Christmas boxes that are going out, and just I was just overwhelmed. When Greg started preaching, it was just like the Holy Spirit was just washing over me like a warm water. And it was such a gift. You know, he spoke about this new life that we have in Christ. We were once spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins, yet we have been brought back to life because of Christ, because he has died, and he has left his spirit after he has risen from the dead. And he has given us new life through the spirit that he has given us. And we have life in his son. And that new life comes with new desires, right? We're not bound to the desires of the flesh, to the desires of this world. And this is one of the things that Greg spoke of, is to lift our eyes up, to fix your eyes on things that are above. This is what we've been called to as his people. Christ came and he sought the will of his Father. He lived the will of his Father. And so it is for us. We get to walk in the will of our Father in heaven. I've read this before, but I wanted to read it again. C.S. Lewis spoke of this heavenly mindedness, this upward looking unto our God and living according to it. He said, "If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next." He said, "The apostles themselves who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven." And he says this, that since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world, they have become so ineffective in this one. And this is the famous line that I'm sure many of you have heard. If you aim at heaven, you will get earth thrown in. And if you aim at earth, you will get neither. And so as God's people, we set our minds on the things that are above. We set our minds on God himself, and we seek to train and to walk in godliness, that we would become like God himself, and we would walk as he walked. It's such a gift that we have been invited into. And walking this way it's the only way to walk through the most difficult of situations. We just went through an election season. My grandma just passed away. You walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Sometimes that's what election season feels like. You're walking through this though with people who you care about. I know many of you voted in different ways, and you know that's your prerogative. The bottom line is that I love each one of you, but it's really hard to walk together through these tough times unless we have our minds fixed on heaven. We have our minds fixed on Christ, who is more important than all of these earthly things. And so we fix our eyes on him this morning, and our self-abandon leads to Christ abounding around us. Amen. And so after calling us to heavenly mindedness last week, or 2 weeks ago, I apologize. This week, Paul contrasts heavenly mindedness with earthly mindedness. And he does so, we just read through the scripture, he does so with these two lists. One list is of the evil, selfish actions and the thoughts that we partake in to feed our body and its lusts. And the other list that he goes through is of our evil attitude and speech that flows from us. And we should take these lists seriously, and that is appropriate. One of my brothers called me last week, and he was going to read the scripture for today, but that didn't end up being the case. But he's like, he's like, man, how are you going to preach this? Is this going to be a heavy, burdensome sermon? I'm like, no, this is a greatly encouraging sermon. And we need to look at these earthly things to be encouraged. We need to look at the seriousness of sin and what it means when we partake in sin, the damage that it causes. We don't know where these sins go sometimes when we choose to partake in them, where these sins go within us, how they flow out of us and affect those around us, right? We're image bearers of God, and we are intended to bear his image in the world to those around us. And so you imagine how serious it is when we bear an image to those around us that is one of sin, that is not of godliness, and it causes either brothers or sisters, or it causes those who are in the world to look at us and as image bearers see an image that is not godly, that is sinful. And you can imagine how people take this and they make that their image of God, and they reject him and they walk away from him. So it's a serious thing. Paul illuminates that which brings death in our lives in this passage. And why does he do this? He knows that we will wrestle with these earthly evils, right? Even as believers, Paul himself wrestled with them through the scriptures. And in Romans 7, you guys know, Paul says that, I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Because I often do the things I don't want to do, and the things I want to do, I don't do. He says, wretched man that I am, who will spare me from this body of death? And then he says, thanks be to Christ. Thanks be to Jesus, who is our Lord. So he wants us to be ready when we encounter these evils and know what action is required of us when we do. And so he illuminates the evils that we wrestle with, right? In the passage, he brings them into the light so we can see them. We can see what it is that we wrestle against, the damage that it causes, and we can recall what we have been reconciled from. He calls us to put our flesh to death in this passage. He calls us to put it off. And he says to put on Christ, to be renewed afresh, renewed again and again until all that is left of us is Christ, until he is our all and in all. So we'll pick up in verse 5. I'll read verses 5 through 8. This is where Paul talks about putting to death, putting away, putting off the sins of the flesh, the old nature, the things of this world. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two, you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Because we must put them to death, put them off. And the first list that he gives us is sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. This is the evil, selfish actions and thoughts that we partake in to feed our body and its lusts. And the language he uses in this passage, it is intentionally dramatic language, as Jesus often did as well. He calls for us to execute what is earthly in us. And the question is why? Because these are the very things which the wrath of God is coming for. Jesus said, in Matthew 5, and if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. And Paul says in Romans 8, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. This is serious, serious stuff. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So Paul, he teaches us through this. By the power of the Spirit in us, we make a conscious effort to slay the old man or the old woman, the fleshly nature, the old nature. He says, immorality, which is any sexual sin. Impurity, which is sinful actions and evil thoughts as well. Passions or evil desire pertains to sexual lust, both physically carried out and in the mind. covetousness, which is the desire to gain more, to have more, especially of things that are forbidden. And idolatry in this case means that people who engage in these sins are engaging in self-worship instead of the worship of God. When we choose to partake in these sins, we are idolizing ourselves instead of idolizing our Creator. And these sins are as alive today as they have always been, and possibly more prominent than ever. Kent Hughes, who I really enjoy, he said this: it's conceivable that on a given evening of TV watching, or just imagine your phones or iPads or whatever, it is conceivable that on a given evening of watching TV, one may see more sensual sights than one's grandparents did in their entire lifetime. It's really scary to think about. And what the world teaches us is not normal, right? And we need to be careful to not become desensitized to what this earthly life is teaching us is normal. When I was thinking about this section this week, I thought about one of my professors who was a Lutheran pastor, and I have nothing against the Lutherans, but this brother said one time in class, he said that a colleague of his, a lady, was a pastor at the Lutheran church, and that and he made a defense of this. She was also an underwear model. And he talked to me about how she would talk about this to their congregation and the goodness of it. And as I sat there watching him and listening to him, I just was like, what are we talking about? Like, do you have any idea of the people that go to your local church and the things that we wrestle with? The idea that someone would stand up from the pulpit and proclaim these things as normal or good it's insane. So by the power of the Spirit in us, we are to put to death the deeds of the flesh, and that is to take sin seriously and to take God's grace seriously enough to choose to follow him instead of our sin, to choose to receive his forgiveness when we fail to do so. Amen. John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And the wrath of God is still coming, right? And Christ has promised to return, and everybody loves to make Jesus sound like their best friend who never tells them when something is wrong, but Jesus says that he will return and judge with fire. This is who he is. These are God's words. They're not mine. But for those of us who have believed in the Son, we no longer fear the wrath of God. We no longer walk in our old ways. We've been granted eternal life, and we're called to cast off our old ways of living. We do so by the power of his Spirit that dwells in us as his people. He says that you must put these things away. And then he gives this second list. He says, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Our evil attitude and our evil speech. Put them away. It's the phrase that's used here. And that term applies to the putting away of a garment. To put a garment away. In Christ, we've taken off our filthy garment of our old sinful lives, and we have put it away for good, right? And by the power of Christ's Spirit in us, we make a conscious effort to put away this old garment. We do this daily. Anger is a deep smoldering bitterness. It no longer has a home in us. Have you experienced somebody, or have you wrestled with this in your own heart? Just a bitterness. This is not to have a place in our home anymore. Wrath is the eruption that flows out of anger. And wrath no longer has a home in us. Malice is the damage that we cause through our evil speech. Again, no longer has a place in our lives as Christ's people. And slander is to say offensive things about image bearers of God, and ultimately about the God in whose image we bear. This is not welcome in our lives anymore. When we slander our brothers and sisters, when we slander even our enemies, we are slandering fellow image bearers of God, and ultimately slandering God himself. And these sins, again, are as alive today as they always have been, and as prominent as ever. How do I know that? I thought about that this week. I could easily point to the political arena, right, to society, but that felt like too much of a softball lob. I feel like I could have just like nailed that one, just popped it out of the park and got you guys thinking about other people. What's a bit more difficult to speak of is closer to home. And that's just the reality. I don't need to go any further than in my own house and in my own heart and my own wrestling with these things. I asked my wife if I could share this. My friend Tim, who's one of my pastors, if I ever mention anybody's name or tell a story about them, he's like, bro, you better talk to them about that. I'm like, okay. So message received, talked to Jessica. And a few weeks ago, we had an argument. We hardly ever argue, you know. Thank you. Truth will abound, even if you don't want it to. No, but Jess and I, we had an argument, and over what most couples get into with chocolate chip cookies. It's the start of every great argument. I've been doing gluten-free and dairy-free. We had some gluten-free, dairy-free cookies, and I was wondering why someone had eaten those. And but the bottom line is, it's not about the cookies. I think you guys know. It's about the way that somebody said something first, right? The face that was made, the tone of voice that was used to proclaim truth. Let's just be real. What was said in between? Who finished the argument? All of these things that were going on, just revealing just me and dealing with my own wrestling with these the old man that still thinks he's alive. And me entertaining, listening to him and acting upon the flesh, according to the flesh, according to earthly thinking, instead of being heavenly minded. And I just found myself in quite a place, I'll tell you that. It's not pretty. We're in Christ and he is in us, and Christ does not have fellowship with such sins. And so we are to put them away. This is what he's called us to as his people. We are not to act this way or walk this way. And we know that if we do, he has given us a way through our sinful earthly acting. His spirit that dwells in us convicts us and brings us to accept what he has said as true, that we are wrong, and that we can repent and we can turn away from our sinful actions and that sinful old man. And we can turn away from these things, turn to Christ, and make things right with the ones with whom we've hurt. Amen. So he goes from telling us to put these things to death, to put them away, to put them off. And then he goes on in the passage to say we're to put on Christ. He's told us what we're to be done with, and he's told us what we are to be filled with and filled by, right? So let me read verses 9 through 11 for us. He says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." He says, don't lie to one another. Another way that say that is to not live the lie. And the lie is that you are God, that you know best, and that your way of living is what leads to true life. And that's the lie that Adam and Eve latched onto in the garden, is it not? That's the lie that Christ has saved us from, and in him we have put off the old self, putting off living according to the lie, and put on the new self. We have put on Christ, and now we live according to him by his grace. He's the one in which we've found reconciliation, and the one in which we find continual renewing. Ephesians 4, Paul wrote, this is verses 21 through 24. "The way that you learned Christ was that you heard about him and you were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through its deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness," right? By grace, through faith in Christ, we were at one time reconciled to God. If you have put your faith and your trust in Christ, you no longer need to be reconciled. You have been justified by his righteousness. You have been saved by him, right? According to his grace, through your faith, you have been reconciled to God. However, renewal is different. Renewal is continual, and we are intended to be renewed in Christ again and again and again and again, to keep coming back to him and to be renewed afresh. That's what was happening in this wonderful disagreement that my wife and I had. God giving me opportunities to be renewed, to be reminded of who I am. The word renewal can mean to grow up, to make new, to give new strength, new vigor, to live as who you truly are in Christ. Your new life is in him. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 3, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So our fleshly difficulties are opportunities for the renewal of Christ to take root in our lives, right? In these moments when we turn to him, as we struggle with ourself, we find that he is always there, ready to renew us, to grow us up, and to make us new, and to shape us into his image, to transform us into the image of Christ, to prevent us from being conformed into the image of this world. Now, this is his renewal for us that he offers to us, that we can go and receive from him afresh today, or as many times a day as you need to do that. And he says that it's a renewal that has no distinction other than Christ himself. Christ is the defining factor. When we put to death our old ways of living and find our life in Christ, when we put on Christ, when we stop living for ourselves and we live for him, we not only experience personal renewal, but we experience the renewal of the entire world around us, right? Because of Christ, the divisions that once existed between us and God have been removed. And in him, he removes the divisions that exist between us and those around us. So racial divisions and religious divisions, cultural divisions, and things like these are all subservient to Christ himself. He's renewed us through his great love, and he has become our all in all. Amen. And that is, I've seen that in this church over and over and over again. You come to the Saturday meeting with the men, those brothers do not all see things the same way. But we have amazing conversations, and we talk about things, racial, cultural, religious, everything you can think of, divisions that exist. But I watch people time and time again prioritize Christ over all these things. We don't send the testimonies from Sunday services like last out to the public, but I did listen to them because I like to hear what was said, and there was a lot of beautiful things said. I think Tyler explained this incredibly well regarding the political arena. Christ is preeminent. Christ is of most importance above all the things that we deal with. Amen. Earlier I said, and I'll close with this, I said we partake in evil, and when we do so, we don't know the places that it goes within us. And we don't know all of the places that it will flow out of us. We are casual with our sin. We think it's not that big of a deal to just do this one thing here or one thing there. And we just really don't take it seriously enough. We don't know where that sin leads to in our own life and the lives of those around us. But I was reminded, my dear friend, a few weeks ago, nor do we know all of the ways that Christ, according to his grace, is working in and through us, even in our worst moments. Amen. This is not an excuse for us to sin. All the more is it a reason for us to take our sin seriously. Because God has shown us his grace in the person of his son, and he couldn't show his love in any greater way than giving his son for you. He died for you. You have new life because of him. His spirit dwells in you. It's a serious matter. It should cause us to hesitate before we partake in our sins, the sins that bring the wrath of God, the sins that put Jesus to death on the cross. It's not a small matter, and we should take it seriously. But all the more should we take God's grace seriously and be sure and to know that his grace is at work in so many areas that we just can't see. We have no idea, but he is at work. It's who he is. It's what he is doing, right? He is our great renewer, our redeemer. He's the one we turn to when we need to put things to death. When we need to put things away, when we need to put off our old way of living, we put on Christ, who is graciously working on our behalf. Amen. When I was in my grandmother's hospital room, I'll just tell you that not everybody in that family believes in Jesus. And sometimes when things are really messy, people use that term dumpster fire. It's like, man, there's a dumpster fire going on. I don't know. It's going sideways in so many different directions. You just can't even figure it out. But to know that God is present, that his grace is sufficient, and that his strength is there. He's working on our behalf as his people. And to be able to look to him and put him on, right? To put away your old way of thinking, let go of your intellect, your ability to examine all of the things in a situation, and find your peace in knowing that God is with you. If you are his, you have put him on, you have put Christ on, his spirit dwells in you, and he is working on your behalf in ways that are far beyond your greatest imagination. I wanted to close with Paul's words in 1 Timothy. He says this to God's people in 1 Timothy 6, and then he says this about himself when he is at the end of his life. He's at the end of walking out the things he proclaims to God's people. So this is to us, 1 Timothy 6, 11 and 12. This is our life now. O people of God, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, and love, and steadfastness and gentleness. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And brothers and sisters, we have the ability and we are empowered by God's Spirit in us to take a hold of the life that is ours in Christ. We are in him. We find our life in him. We can remain in him. We can choose to walk in his ways. He's given us his spirit and enabled us to do so. It's a powerful call. And then Paul says this at the end of his life, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. He has done the thing that he has called us to do. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He says, henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That's such a beautiful call to us to put on Christ, to walk in his ways, so that at the end of our race, we can proclaim as Paul has done. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have walked with Christ, and by his strength, I have been conformed into his image, and I am ready to receive the reward which is mine because of Christ and his righteousness. Amen. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you that your word is incredibly clear. You've spoken long ago at many times and in many ways through the prophets. But in these last days, you have spoken to us through your son. And you have given us the words of your son as we read this book that we call the Bible. And we thank you for your word. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit that gives us eyes to see and that convicts us not unto striving in our own work or ability to walk perfectly, but helps us to know, Lord, you have laid the path for us. You have promised to walk the path with us. You have told us that when we go astray, that you are here to convict us unto repentance, to get us to agree with you, to turn back to you when we do go astray, to repeatedly put you on, to be renewed in you where we find our life over and over and over again until at the end all that is left is you. Our old man, our old woman has faded into the background, has come to terms with their reality, which is they are dead, but we are alive in Christ, in your son Jesus. And we thank you for this promise, for this truth. Lord, I pray if there's anyone in here this morning that does not know you, I pray that they would be humbled to the place of turning to you, that you would give them the ability to relent of their ceaseless striving and to turn to you and receive your strength and your grace and your mercy through belief in the finished work of your son and the power of his Holy Spirit that takes up residence in his people and in his body as a whole. And Lord, that we would walk according to your ways. I pray for any brother or sister in here this morning that's like me, that is continually struggling with my old nature, but yet finds you there every time, that sees you there empowering me to lift my eyes up to you, up to heaven, where my help comes from. Lord, I just pray that you'd encourage these brothers and sisters that they would not be condemned. Conviction is a good thing. Condemnation's from the enemy, and condemnation has no place in the life of your people. But conviction is good, and it leads to life. It leads to righteousness. And Lord, I just pray for each one of us this morning to turn afresh to you as we partake in communion together. Lord, we pray for you to meet us, if you have not already, through the proclamation of your word and through the singing of your word. Lord, I pray that you would meet us in this time of fellowship and communion with you. For your glory. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.